Well, good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. Sorry that I missed your celebration last week. 90 years. What a celebration that you had. I don't know if this church, I don't know how many of you know what you did when you were 10 years old as a church. Most of you weren't around. When you were 10 years old, you planted a Bible college. On November, I just checked our history book the other day at SBC. November 23rd, 1936. You started a class with 9 students in your Bible school. A year later, you had 27 students in the Bible school that started right here at the MB Church. This past year, we had 109, or this year, we have 119 students on our campus, and we've taught, I think I tried to do the math, it's over 300 students that we've taught in different churches where we've gone and taught courses this last year. And so you celebrated God's faithfulness last week, and we celebrate with you this year as we celebrate 80 years in the Bible College. Just need to see the work that God has been doing and continues to do both in your church and the Bible College. I want to bring greetings to you from our president. Well, never mind, he's right here. President Rob Reimer. And we thank you for being a church that supports our staff and our students that come here and fellowship together with you. When Rob came 10 years ago, I didn't know him from Adam. And that was probably a good thing because he didn't know me either. But I remember when he first came, Rob came the way I describe it to people is he came, he didn't really know what Boston Bible College was. He came, he discovered who we were. Then he embraced who we were, and he is now helping us be better at following Jesus, teaching students to follow Jesus, serve the church, and engage our world. And so I enjoy working with Rob, and we get to take our annual trip to Southern Ontario. To most people think it's to visit pastors and donors, but we mainly have a lot of fun together on our field trips that we take. I also want to thank you for Pastor Walter. He's on the board of SBC helping to give us guidance and direction. We've just been included by the Manitoba MB Conference as you're now part of our constituency, which is one of the reasons why we're here this morning to visit you. And so it's an exciting time. Students were talking about Mission X coming up, and so there's a certain buzz in the college right now as the students anticipate going to our third years or heading off to the Philippines with our missions prof, Carl Lowen, who's spent years serving there. I'm looking forward to going north to visit your missionaries, Morgan and Krista, as well as Cole and Rebecca, and taking 30 of our students north on Mission X. And then our first-year students, as Vova mentioned, are heading into inner-city Winnipeg. So it's kind of exciting time for the students because it's just before they head into these times of ministry. And it's always fun when you're doing what I call just-in-time teaching because they're eager to learn and to be prepared for the next opportunity that they will have to serve God. I remember the first time I did a trip with SBC was back in 1995. In January, this was before we had our Mission X program, and I remember we got to Winnipeg Airport. We were going to take the students back to Belize, where Laura and I had served when we graduated from SBC, and so I was going to take 6 students from SBC to Belize. We got to the airport, and I discovered that none of these students had ever flown on an airplane before. And these students were just stoked, and I had a video camera there. They were sitting in the row in front of us, and they were just looking out the windows and just giddy with glee to be on an airplane. And this didn't happen, but imagine how satisfied they would have been had we just gone out to the runway and taxied the full length of the runway and come back to the terminal, and these kids coming off of the airplane coming and yelling to mom and dad. It's like, I had my first ride on an airplane. I'm so stoked. Never rode on an airplane before, and you'd think they're a little probably poco loco, a little crazy, because it's like there's this airplane that has the fuel in it and the potential to fly 5 hours nonstop all the way to Belize, and you're satisfied with taxiing from one end of the runway to the other end and coming back. When we talk about the power of God, I sometimes wonder whether or not God looks at us that way. And he says, if we serve this almighty God, and you're willing to catch a ride from one end of the runway to the other. I want to take a look at Ephesians chapter 3, 14 to 21, to discover something this morning about the power of God that will hopefully relate to us wherever we are today. So Ephesians chapter 3, 14 to 21. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ can dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, will have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is this love that surpasses knowledge, that you'll be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Now, to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We start off the passage with this little saying, for this reason. Well, then you have to go back. For what reason? Skip back to chapter 2, verse 19. Here's something that's exciting, and here's a reason. Consequently, you Gentiles, you non-Jews, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Chapter 3, verse 6, the mystery. This mystery is that through the gospel, Gentiles are heirs, together with Israel, members together of one body and shares together in the promise of Christ Jesus. 3, verse 12. In him and through him, through faith in him, we may approach God. These are Gentiles, not only the Jews, but this is a new day. You may approach God with freedom and confidence. And for this reason, Paul is able to kneel before the Father, through whom his whole family, and the whole family now consists of the Jews, and it consists of the Gentiles. His whole family on heaven and earth derives its name. We all end up with the same name. Some of you might know that my dad was Bill Penner, and therefore I'm a Penner, and all my siblings are Penners, and I've got a great extended Penner family that live mostly north and east of Steinbeck. And a lot of them farm. But that's our family, and we've had, in the last 7 years, we've had a number of people that wanted to join the Penner family, four of them specifically, and they married into our family, and now they're part of the family. And so we have some born in, and we have some that have joined in, and in the family of God, we have some that were maybe raised in Christian homes, and maybe those were, back in Paul's day, those that were Jews, and these were the descendants of Abraham. But the amazing thing was that people that weren't the descendants of Abraham can be part of the family. And so we have God's power then. He says, I pray that he will, out of his glorious riches, he will strengthen you with power. Why do you need power in this first instance? And that is, it says, you need power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ can dwell in your hearts. And that's where it begins, as Christ dwells in our hearts. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, thy word have I hid in my heart, so that I might not sin against thee. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night, so that you will be able to do everything that is written in it. God changes us from the inside out. When I was a little kid, my mom used to tell us a story. Maybe some of you have heard it. It's called Mary Had a Little Pig. You've heard it? It went something like this. Mary had a little pig, and it was white as snow. That was when it had had a bath, as you of course would know. Now, Mary had an awful time to keep that piggy clean, because he was just the dirtiest pig that you have ever seen. Poor Mary thought and wondered much what she could ever do, until she figured out a plan, and this she carried through. She took him to the doctor, who put the pig to sleep, and then he took his heart right out, but not, of course, to keep. And then he took a little lamb and took his heart out too and put it in the little pig before the piggy ever knew. When little piggy did awake, he had no more desire to wallow in the mud again or ever in the mire. And so you see, dear boys and girls, you need a new heart too, just like the little pig. The old will never do. If you'd receive a brand new heart, well, here's how you may accept God's Son as Savior now and let him in today. With a little kid story, Mom was able to communicate to us what Ephesians chapter 3, 14 and 15 speaks of, and that is God begins to change us, to work with power in us by changing
our hearts.
Well, how do you receive this power then? By faith. By faith, not by pedigree, not because I was Bill Penner's son and he was a pastor and missionary and therefore I will be a faithful Christian. It's not because of that. It's not pedigree at all. It's not because of works, because I've attended church all of my life. It's not because people have said you should. But it's because of our faith that we place in God. What's your heart condition today? I guess that's the question we can ask. I just talked to my mechanic cousin this last week, and I got him to check my car because my mom is interested in going back north for memorial for my dad in Nelson House. He passed away a year ago, and so I asked my cousin, so what I need to do on the car to make sure I can, in minus 30, 40, and drive out into isolation and back and make sure I know. And so he starts talking to me about some belt, a carburetor belt or something. It was serpentine, something. Some belts that needed changing, and there's some CV boot that was shot and I need to join. And so he starts talking about these things, and we get our vehicles checked out for the winters. And if we get them to check them, they will check the battery terminals to make sure there's no corrosion building up on those posts. Because when it's cold and you need all of the amps from the battery going down to the starter, you need to have good connections. And they will check the tires because you can have all the power in the motor, but if you can't transfer it to the road, you get nowhere. And we do this with vehicles that we have a year or two or three or five. And I would suggest that it's good for us to do that with our lives as well, to stop and ask the question, so where is the corrosion building up on the battery terminals in my life? In what ways is the power of God not able to work with full power? In what ways am I satisfied with coasting from one end of a runway to other and coming back, because that was all the power that I thought I wanted to tap into, and that's all the power that I thought that I needed? Well, we need to be plugged into the source of power by faith in order for it to be effective. Secondly, in chapter 3, verse 18 and 19, it says, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, that you will know the love that surpasses knowledge, that you will be filled to the measure of the fullness of God." And so he gives us power. Power to comprehend Christ's love so that we will love. The first power that was used in those verses, power that Christ may dwell in our hearts, that the word there was dunamis, which is a potential. You have the potential to become children of God. But here he uses a word that's only used once in the New Testament, which is exeschool, which is the strongest word available to indicate a strength or ability. And that is what he says that he will give to us to be able to love, to grasp how long and wide and high and deep is the love of Christ, and that you will know the love that surpasses knowledge, that will be filled to the measure of fullness of God. So the purpose of the power is so we can love. Well, love is an action. It's not just a feeling. I just dropped off my son this morning at the airport. He's on his way to New Zealand. He fell in love back before our last trip that we did to Belize. I spent my sabbatical in Belize in 08, 09. And we thought that we were wise as parents. We thought it would be good for us to... He wanted to start dating in grade 11, and we sort of suggested to our kids that you're not really old enough to date till after high school, but he thought he wanted to date in grade 11, and as parents, you sort of sometimes go with things. And we thought, this is brilliant, because if we let Ellen start dating in grade 11, knowing we're going to Belize for a year, he's inoculated, and he won't get the bug when he's in Belize, right? And the relationship we put on hold for a year. Well, we thought that it would be put on hold for a year while we were in Belize, but we were so wrong because they had, even back then, even in the days before all of the FaceTime and stuff, they still had this thing called MSN Messenger, and they had a cheap phoning plan from Belize to Canada, and he would phone and phone and phone. And Ellen, some of you might know him a little bit. He's into music a little bit, a lot. And he would write music, and then he would record songs, and then he would send CDs of his music up to Janessa, and him and Janessa are now married and off to New Zealand together. But one of the things that he did when we were down there is he wanted to make earrings for her. And so he went with his friend Christopher into the jungle with a machete and a quad. And then they got up the quad and are running barefoot through the jungle. There are snakes in Belize. But love is blind to those things. He's running barefoot through the jungle and he's whacking off a piece of a special tree and he carves their initials in the tree. Everyone's got to do that, I guess. And he gets this wood and he comes back and he makes these, he's into art. And so he makes these earrings and then he has to go and get these hangers to hang this wood from the ears. And so he's off to another place to get that. And on the way back, he wipes out with a bike. And he was with Kendra and she injures her wrist and all of this. I'm thinking, like, really? But apparently love isn't just a feeling, it's an action. And he was acting on it. And he got these earrings to her for Christmas. Well, for Christ, there was an action too. It wasn't just a feeling. And for Christ, when he lived this earth, he loved the tall people. I like that. But he loved the short. He loved the rich. He loved the poor. He loved the Jews. He loved the Gentiles. He even loved the Samaritans. And he even loved his enemy. And it says that he's going to be able to tell, he will give us power to be able to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know the love that surpasses knowledge, that will be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. That's a lot of power. I know where you're at on the power meter in your life. I'm not sure how far your airplane is getting off the ground on the loving thing, but maybe as you think about Christ and you think about this power that he has given to us and is there, then the question is, so then who is it difficult for you to love? I mean, for me, it might be my president. Well, maybe it is your boss, or maybe it's your employee, which is probably what Rob would say. Maybe it's your parents, if you're a young person and you're in the push-away years. And maybe if your child is in the push-away years, maybe it is your kid. Maybe it's your child. Maybe it's the neighbor. It's someone that you're working alongside. And maybe even as I share that, the Holy Spirit's doing the connecting for you, and you're saying, you know what, actually, I need a little more power with that particular one over whoever that individual is. But there's no point in having an all-powerful God if we're not going to tap into the power that he gives to us to be able to love people like we never have before. I talked to you about going on North on mission exposure. I already know Rob often gets me to share with people a highlight of the year. I'm able to share a highlight of this coming year even though it hasn't happened yet. The highlight of the 2016-17 year for me is going to be on February 21st of 2017. I already know the day. Because on that day, we will have gone north on mission exposure. And on the 27th, we bring the students out of the communities. And I'm going to have about 30 students that are angry with me on that day. And it happens every year. And they come to me and they say, it shouldn't be for 5 days. It's way too short. This should be done for 3 weeks. When they went in, it was a bunch of strangers that they went and they connected with. They got put into some home. I've seen students in homes that I had no idea how they'd live because the temperature in the bedroom must have been like 90 Fahrenheit or 30 degrees Celsius, just cooking. I'm thinking, wow, sure glad I'm driving back to Thompson and staying in my parents' place because their conditions are not 5-star. It's not the Hilton. But they go into these communities and they learn to love the people. And then they come out and they're actually frustrated that our mission exit is so short because just when you start to love the people, we yank them out and we take them back away. And I say to the students, well, actually, I wish and I'd like to believe that if you would stay there for 3 weeks, you'd be mad at me. And you would say, 3 weeks is too short. And I would like to believe that, see, Laura and I only went to Belize for 1 year to serve after college. And we know it's too short. And I'd like to believe that if our students were on any whichever reserve they're on, and they'd be there for 1 year, it's like, but we've just gotten to know the people. We now understand, and it's still too short. And so I say to the students, once you've been there long enough, that you don't want to leave, you've been there long enough for the purpose of this assignment. You've learned to love people that before our society sort of looked down on, or we feared, or we think that that there, and we have the stereotypes. I've had students that come back and say, I didn't realize that I was prejudiced until it was gone. And then they come back and they learn to love. And that's why we have the power of God to love. And so we try to teach the students in the classroom, but we try to get it beyond the classroom and to get it to sink in by doing it. And so that's why your youth do your Christian service things. And that's why we try to grow that in our children, and we try to live it out ourselves, because life actually becomes full when we're living as designed. When the airplane is actually lifting off the ground to go to the place, that's actually what it was designed to do, and that's why the power was there. And as God works that power in us, we actually come alive. To him, in verse 19 then, to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. I don't know, this is my favorite one. The first power was that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith, and so we become part of the family of God. The second power was to be able to comprehend Christ's love and to be able to love like that. But this third one is my favorite by far. It's because it's to do immeasurably more than all you ask or imagine. I don't know what you've imagined lately. I remember in 95, we were in Lynn Lake. I think I saw Abe and Ann over there, great friends of ours. And Abe and Ann and I were up and spent. I interim pastored up there for the summer. And during that summer, my brother was working on adopting two little boys from Ethiopia. And the one got meningitis and went into a coma. And they said to him, they said to my brother, if he comes out of his coma, he will probably may well be blind or deaf, probably never be able to walk again, and obviously we'll never be able to be adopted into Canada, because we're not going to take a health burden like that into our country. And so he said, well, let's continue with the one son, Jonathan, but with the other, it was just on hold because he was in the hospital. And we were in Lynn Lake, and we were praying with our kids. And we were praying that little Elijah would be able to go to heaven to be with Jesus and get his new body, because he was never coming to Canada. So we prayed with the kids. Says, dear Jesus, help Elijah to be able to go to heaven, get his new body. And then my brother phones me one day, and he says, doctors just called, and they say Elijah came out of his coma. And he walked down the hallway, and he's playing with his friends. And I thought, oh, I don't have much imagination. My imagination had him going to heaven, which I thought was going to be really cool. But he came out of his coma, and he's walking down the hallway to play with his kids. If I mention the name Elijah Penner, has anyone ever heard that name before? Little Elijah. Most of Steinbeck knows who the guy is. The guy's got more energy than the Energizer Bunny's got. But he's my constant reminder, my little nephew is, How little imagination we can have sometimes. 2003, our camp, the one that Cole and Rebecca are directing, they're your missionaries. There was a forest fire coming towards the camp at Moke Lake, 2003. My dad called me in the morning. He said, Gordy said the forest fire is on its way, is coming, and it should be hitting the camp by around supper time. And so they put up sprinklers, and they've asked us which buildings do we want to save, and they've put sprinklers up around the camp. And he says, get your people to pray for us. And our church, Ridgewood Church, we've got a camp out by Kenora. And so I called the camp. It was teen camp. So after sports time at 3 o'clock, they called all the campers together. They said, you know what, Pastor Bill from our church, he called, and there's this Bible camp in the north, and there's a forest fire coming too. So they stopped, and they prayed before they went to Tuck Shop. And they all prayed. And at SBC, we have our staff meeting every Wednesday at 3 o'clock. And so it happened to be on a Wednesday. And so we got together and we prayed at SBC for this Midway Bible camp up north. So in the evening, I phoned out. I said, so how did it go? Which buildings got saved? And he said, Gordy said at 3 o'clock, the wind shifted. The wind shifted, and the fire went around the north end of the lake and never hit the camp. I was hoping he'd maybe save a few of the buildings, and God had a different dream. I love this one. To him who's able to immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us. Well, I don't know what your imagination is like. Maybe there's some things that you've given up on. Maybe there are some things that you think that God couldn't do. Try Him. Pray and ask God to intervene in the lives of those that you love in ways that, and maybe it would be taking Elijah to heaven, and that would be an answer to prayer too. I'm not diminishing anything that Elijah going to heaven, he's going to go someday. I know that. And this earth is going to be a lot quieter when he's gone. But, and that can be the answer. And I'm not saying it has to be amazing healing, but in what ways does God want to work? And so when we think of God dwelling in our hearts, the first one in the passage, in what ways is maybe some corrosion building up on the battery posts, or the tires getting worn in our lives, and when we do a soul check, is God working with full power in us? Paul challenges us to that God's power is to work in our hearts through faith. And then he challenges us and says that we're supposed to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know the love that surpasses knowledge, that we will be filled. And so then the question is, so who's it this next week that I'm going to need a little extra power to love, because they're particularly annoying, especially recently? And maybe there's someone in your life that you need God's power to love this coming week. I challenge you to invite God to use his power to give you the ability to love those people. And then this last one, is what things do you need to hold out like this in an open hand and say, God, I'm not even going to claim to know the solution, but I want you to do something in this area with your amazing power, because there's no point in having an all-powerful God if we don't allow him to use that power, first of all in us, then as we love others, and then in the circumstances that we trust to him. And so this coming week, I challenge each one of us to tap into the power of God, so that, the last verses, so that he's going to receive glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, past 90 years for your church and 80 years for the SBC, but through all generations, he will be receiving glory forever and ever. Amen.
Would you bow with me as we pray? Lord, to comprehend the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of your love, when it says in your word that it surpasses all knowledge, we know that we will not be able to comprehend it. It is so great. And in comparison, our love is so small, but we are all a work in process. And Lord, we just pray that you continue to help us to draw near to you and to become more like you. And now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory and majesty and dominion and power now and forevermore. Amen. Go in peace.